Welcome to the radio ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship. The Seed is a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled fellowship of believers eager to share God's love with you. No matter where you've been or where you're at, you are welcome. The Seed is a place to belong and grow in God's grace and love. Our prayer is that you will experience God's grace at the Seed and that you will come to know God's love. Grow in Christ's grace, go in the Holy Spirit's power, sow seeds of faith in our world. Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith.
You're listening to this week's Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave, and we're talking about the marks of the church. And every week I always say, if you don't have a home church, join us. Join us up in Rancho Cucamonga at the Cucamonga Community Center at 10 a.m. and join us for a time of worship. And find the marks of the church. If you can't get up to Cucamonga, email me at Pastor Dave at the Seed Christian Fellowship, and I'll help you find a church in your area. Today we mark week 7 in our series called The Marks of the Church. And I was asked to mention why I'm preaching on this theme and the marks of the church, and here's my answer. I always pray about what to preach on, and the Lord is always faithful to answer. And I think that it's important for us to know why we are a church, why we're doing what we do. When you think of the word church, what comes to your mind? The Greek word for church is ekklesia. As I mentioned last week, it's used 110 times in the New Testament, with only two of those times in the Gospel. In fact, I think when people hear the word church, and especially some that have been hurt by the church, maybe the hair stands up on the back of your neck and go, well, I'm never attending a church again. And I'm going to ask that you would come to know God's grace and forgiveness, and that you would come to find a good fellowship, because I know people in the church can hurt people. But the ecclesia, It's used twice in Matthew and 108 times in the epistles. It's a fancy word for a letter, epistle is. And the most references to the word ecclesia or church are found in the book of Acts, written by Dr. Luke, who was the apostle of Paul. And the meaning of ecclesia is an assembly of gathered or called out ones for a purpose. And the purpose of those called out ones is for them to hear and to respond to God's word. In a way, when you listen to teaching on the radio or maybe on the TV, or if you attend your church, you're attending a church because you're called out to not just hear the words that are spoken, but to respond to God's word. And that's where you and I fit in. I'm called as a pastor, and it's my job to pray and study the scriptures and then deliver the word of God rightly preached. But your job is to come to a church and to listen to the word of God and then act upon it, what you hear. That is what ecclesia is. This is what church is. It's not a building with four impressive walls. It's a group of called out ones. And I believe this church has taught us in a way to be a mighty church. Over the past 6 weeks, We have looked at the marks of the church, and I'm going to briefly hit them again. Week 1, we looked at Acts 2, 42 through 47, and we learned that they're a learning church, a fellowshipping church, a praying church, a happening church, a sharing church, a happy church, and a worshiping church. And in week 2, we studied the Gospel of John, and we talked about the ichthus, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. What a powerful mark of the church, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Week 3, we learned about the mark of the church. We're a living letter, read by all. Week 4, we're the aroma of Christ. We're the aroma of Christ, which is forgiveness. Week 5, we talked about the deep, deep love of the church. And week 6, we looked at the word and sacrament last week. It's my job to preach the word. Your job is to listen and do the work of the word. Before we turn to study God's living word, let us turn our hearts to our living Lord in a moment of prayer. Lord God of all creation, create in us a new heart. Cleanse our hearts with your living words of life. Encourage us to be the church And I pray that we will truly experience a sacred moment today as we hear your living words of life. May we be filled to the full measure of joy in the Lord. Amen. Our passage that if you have your Bible, I'm going to say grab your Bible in John 17. If you don't have your Bible, listen. John 17 through 19. Jesus says, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. I've been reflecting on the 17th chapter of John, which Christ's prayer for his church, really, that whole chapter, John 17, is Christ's prayer for his church. And one of the characteristics of that church that Jesus prayed for is joy. The prayer in John 17 has three parts, a section dealing with Jesus himself, a section dealing with the disciples, and the final section dealing with those who were to follow them in faith. In other words, Christ's prayer moves by stages from the Lord to the Lord's church, verse 13, to the verse in which we just come to, is halfway through the prayer. Jesus comes to the mark of the church, and he prays that they might be filled with the full measure of joy. Listen, if you don't have joy today, you're listening to the right message. Today's message is about joy, complete joy. The Prince of Preachers, Charles H. Spurgeon, was emphasizing to his class the importance of making our facial expressions harmonize with our speech. He says, when you speak of heaven, he said, let your face light up. Let it be irradiated with a heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with reflected glory. But when you speak of hell, well then, use your ordinary face. Well, we have a lot of people maybe using their ordinary face today. I want you today, I don't know when you're listening to this, but I want you today to smile at the next person you see and see what happens. Joy is the subject today. Joy is the mark of the church and of God's people. The so what comes really early here. How joyful are you? Does your face radiate joy? Think about this as we listen for the word today. Do you know that it takes 72 muscles to frown and 14 muscles to smile? Yeah, 14 muscles. You can smile right now if you're driving in your car or wherever you're at. Smile. Smile at yourself in a mirror. Try it. I'd say if you're at work, turn to a person to your right or left or smile at the next person you see. Have you ever noticed when you're out in public and you smile at a stranger what their reaction is? Most people are happy to smile back. Do you know when the happiest time is? Okay, it's not happy hour. When is the happiest time of your day? A study of Twitter users found an interesting pattern. Humans tend to be happier at breakfast time, not so happy at midday, and then happy again near bedtime. The study, which analyzed 509 million tweets, now that's a lot of tweets, from 2.4 million users in 84 countries, found that moods fluctuate in a predictable pattern. On weekdays, positive tweets peak between 6 a.m. and 9 a.m. So if you're a tweet person, get on at 6 and get off at 9, because that's when all the positive stuff happens. Then begins after 9, it says, it begins to steadily decline in positivity when it reaches its lowest between 3 p.m. and 4 p.m. Around 4 to 6 p.m., the positivity rises, peaking after dinner. On weekends, the pattern is similar, but morning happiness starts at 9 a.m. instead of 6 a.m. The study's authors used a text analysis program that scanned the tweets for words that had positive and negative effects. Isn't that fabulous? First, it's amazing that we have researchers who study happiness, and second, that we wake up and go to sleep happier than in the middle of the day. In the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, the verb to rejoice or be joyful is kyrian, and it is found 72 times in the New Testament. The noun for joy, kara, is it occurs 60 times. Joy is an important aspect of being a Christian. It's a mark of the church. Let's go back to Bethlehem in the beginning of Luke's gospel. When Jesus was born, what did the angels say? In Luke 2:10, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. In John chapters 13 through 17, we have the last teachings of Jesus before he goes to the cross to die for our sins and bring us complete joy through his sacrifice. In John 15:11, Jesus tells his disciples, I have told you this, referring to his own death, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete. Wow, we could stop right there. Jesus says, I have told you this. In essence, he tells you, I'm going to die so that my joy can be in you and your joy can be complete. Just hours before his betrayal and crucifixion, Jesus prays in the upper room for his disciples and for all who come to believe in him. His prayer is found in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. I would encourage you to go read John 17. What is the mark of the church? That Jesus is praying for us. It's rather hard to imagine overflowing, overwhelming, unending joy found in Christ. You're listening to this week's Seed of Faith brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship, and we're talking about the mark of the church, complete joy. It's overflowing, it's overwhelming, it's unending joy. And where is that joy found? It's found in Christ. Maybe you don't have joy right now. Maybe, just maybe, you need to have Jesus deep in your heart. Stop right now. If you're driving, don't stop. But stop right now and ask Jesus to put the joy in your heart, no matter the circumstances. Happiness depends on happenings, the things around you, the circumstances. Joy comes with Jesus. What struck me this week were the words in verse 13 of John 17. He says, the full measure of joy. I went to my Greek Bible and looked up the word that Jesus used, and it's a verb, pleroeo, and it's the action word in the sentence. The word pleroeo is to be filled completely, to finish, to bring to completion, to fulfill, to satisfy, to overflow. Jesus is praying for the church to be filled completely, to overflow with joy, found through his life and his death and his resurrection. So what? Some of you might be thinking that this is all Greek to you and that finding joy in the midst of your circumstances is just way too hard. You might be thinking that perhaps Jesus doesn't know what it's like to be divorced or to be a single parent. Maybe Jesus doesn't know what it's like to have a life-limiting disability or to raise a child with disabilities. Maybe Jesus doesn't know what it's like to lose his job. Does Jesus know what it's like to have lead poisoning? How are we to live this life and live with joy? You know what? The joy we're speaking of doesn't originate with us. The joy we're speaking of is found in Christ, in his life, the good news of great joy in his death, in his resurrection. Great joy is found in Christ. One of my favorite hymn writers is Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby went blind when she was just 5 years old. She lived to be 95. Do the math. 90 years of blindness. Yet she did not complain about being blind. Instead, she resolved the problem at a very early age. Listen to what she wrote when she was just 8 years old. These are her words. She'd been blind for 3 years. Oh, what a happy soul I am. Although I cannot see, I'm resolved that in this world contented I shall be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, I won't. At 8 years old and wiser than most, Fanny went on to write, "To God be the glory, blessed assurance, Jesus, keep me near the cross, all the way my Savior leads me, pass me not, praise him, take the world, but give me Jesus." Matter of fact, Fanny wrote 9,000 hymns during her lifetime. She didn't start writing until she was in her 40s. Fanny had the gift of joy, and that joy drove her to write about her Savior. Fanny's mom's name was Mercy, and Fanny's grandmother's name was Eunice, and it's one who devoted her life to raising Fanny. Eunice read the Bible to Fanny, and Fanny memorized the living word. Can you understand that? Fanny's grandmother, Eunice, read the Bible to her blind granddaughter, and the blind granddaughter started memorizing the word. She couldn't read. She couldn't see. Her grandmother realized Fanny's gift of memorization, and soon Fanny had memorized chapters in the Gospel, Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and all 150 Psalms. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Who is Nehemiah? He was the governor, and he was encouraging the people who had returned from captivity to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The people had endured horrendous, terrible times. They're now new residents of a destroyed Jerusalem. God called Nehemiah to lead his people and to encourage them, and he says, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." God's promise here is that no matter what our circumstances are, He is mightier. When we are overwhelmed with our circumstances, where can we find joy? We find joy in the book called the Living Word of God. We find joy in a vertical and horizontal form of a cross called Jesus Christ. So what? I've been talking about joy, and I don't know your circumstances. I don't know what you're going through. Many of the people that listen, I don't know you, but I do know someone who knows you. I know someone who can walk with you through each and every circumstance that you have. So how do we overcome any and all of our circumstances? For me, I'm battling lead poisoning. I'm going to be starting my third round of chelation. It's not fun to be sick, but for me, I look at the cross. The cross will tell us all we really need to know. There are two lines in the cross, and they intersect. And there's a vertical line and a horizontal line. And the vertical line represents the vertical relationship we should have with God. First, we believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And then through Jesus, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to stop here for a moment. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's no better time than right now. You can just don't, if you're driving or if you're working, you don't have to close your eyes. Ask Jesus to come into your heart right now and ask him to be your Lord and Savior. And ask him to fill your heart with his joy, a fullness, a completeness of his joy, no matter your circumstances. That vertical relationship happens when we ask Jesus in our heart, and the heart starts to open up and receive the deep, deep love and joy that God has found in Jesus Christ. This relationship then brings us to have a horizontal relationship with others, to know that Christ is within us and that he is directing us moment by moment, day by day. It's the secret of their supernatural joy. That is our rightful birthmark of God's children. When we ask Jesus into our hearts, that joy starts to well up. And I know you. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know if you're a single parent. I don't know if you're going through relational issues or financial issues or health issues or what you're facing. But it's not by chance that you turned on this program today, because I want to tell you that Jesus loves you and that his joy can be complete. in you. I would say take a moment and look at a cross when you get a chance. Take a moment and look at a cross. What Jesus is teaching the church is that we are to find the marks of the church. Here we find an unexplainable, overflowing joy that comes from above. Joy. It really could be Jesus, others, and you. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, and you. We don't have to look far to find this joy. The world doesn't have this joy. The church has it. I would encourage you to go read the book of Nehemiah. Look at Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at Paul. Look at other pastors and theologians. Go read Charles Spurgeon. Look at Calvin and Luther and Jonathan Edwards. Look at D.L. Moody and Billy Graham. I would encourage you to read the biography of Fanny Crosby. She had an injury from a doctor when she was 5, and she lived 90 years blind. And yet in those 90 years, she wrote hymn after hymn after hymn. The world doesn't have the market on joy. In fact, if you turn the news on today, you're not going to hear very much about joy. But what you can do is open God's word and find joy. The church has the market on joy. Funny, the churches should be full because everyone is looking for joy. When I was a kid, there was a show called, and I'm going to date myself, called Romper Room. And at the beginning of the show, the teacher would take her looking glass and pretend she would see through her magic mirror into the TV audience. And the teacher would say, "Well, I see Patty, I see Mike, look here, there's Bob." Every child who watched her show waited for Miss Molly to call their name. I have one better. Jesus is calling your name. Sergio, Sam, Jason, Dave. I don't know your name, but God does. God knows your name, and he's calling you not through a looking glass, but through his cross. So I'm going to encourage you, maybe you're at work, maybe you're driving, I don't know where you're at. When you get a chance, look at a cross. You can go to your iPhone and look at a cross. Look at a cross, and it's my prayer that you'll see Jesus looking back at you. What will we get through this life? The joy of the Lord will be our strength. No matter what circumstances you find yourself in, I'm going to encourage you today, you're so what? Look at the cross. Look at Jesus. Look at his living words of life. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we come to you and we give thanks for your great love for us found in the cross. And Lord, let your overflowing, overwhelming, unending joy soak and saturate our hearts no matter what the circumstances are. May we see your great love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God knows where you are. God knows what you need. God loves you. And it's my prayer that you'll know his deep, deep love for you. God created you and knows the intimate plans that he has for you. Turn your heart back to him. Look to the cross and find the overflowing joy of the Lord. And let that joy be your strength. God loves you, and so do I. God bless.
You've been listening to this week's Seed of Faith. Our prayer is that you have come to know how much God loves you. If you would like to know more about the ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship, contact Pastor Dave at his email address, pastordave@theseedchristianfellowship.com, or you can send a message through the church website, theseedchristianfellowship.com. You are invited to come to church Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at the Rancho Cucamonga Community Center at 11200 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga, California, 91730. The Seed is a wonderful fellowship of believers growing in God's love and grace. And when you do come, please make yourself known to Pastor Dave because he would love to meet you. If you don't have a home church and you would like to find a church in your area, they can send you names of some local churches in your particular area. Well, thanks for joining us this week. And remember, God loves you. and so do we.